It's good to see you all this morning. Glad you are here. As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask Steve Cook to lead us in prayer. Steve is visiting with us from Elkton, Tennessee. Good to see some Tennessee folks with us today. Steve, if you would.
Please pray with me. Almighty God and Father, we are so thankful to have this beautiful morning that you have given to us. Beautiful because of the sunrise and the creation around us, but even more beautiful because of the gathering of the saints here in this location. Lord, where we can study and worship you. Lord, we pray as we open your word this morning and we study from it, we pray that we allow your word to speak to us, that we leave our prejudices and our preconceived notions at the door and just let it speak to us. Let it speak to us and let it take us out in our lives so we may show it to the world, so they may know the great news that we know, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And Lord, we pray that by our actions and all that we say and do this week, we will let your light shine all the more brightly through us. We pray that this lesson will help to edify us and strengthen us to take that out into this world. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're on lesson 12 in our outline on zeal. We've had several lessons. We've talked about fuel, adding fuel to the fire, so to speak. Adding to our zeal. This is the last lesson in that particular series. We started this on Wednesday night talking about diligence, about the need of our having diligence and even adding diligence to our zeal. Interesting, the word diligence and zeal, we'll talk about this in a moment, how they're such close kin. But reviewing some things we looked at and talked about on Wednesday night, the results of godly living is something that should be noticeable. I mean, people should see that in us. It should not be a surprise in any way that we are godly people. That should come out in our lives. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. We talked a good deal about pure and right on Wednesday night. You know, what does pure and right look like? We had some good discussion about that, and I thought made some good application. We touched in Hebrews chapter 6 for just a few minutes, two different kind of people described to us there, the good-hearted, open to truth, and hard-hearted, who rejects truth. And God notices that, and he responds accordingly when you read through the text on through the rest of it there. That is, God sees our work. And we're still thinking about this idea of diligence and zeal. In the case of the text of Hebrews chapter 6, you know, God saw the work that the saints were doing, caring for the fellow saints and following those of faith. And an application again that we could make and that we talked about in the last class. And then Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. I think here is kind of where we left off on Wednesday night, talking about Joseph. And there was a lot of application we can make about being skilled in our work. There's physical applications or secular applications. And certainly there are spiritual ones too. And Joseph becomes an example for us in all of these, the way his diligence and his zeal for what was a godly attitude was exemplified, and how he stood out in Potiphar's house, how God blessed him. Even in the prison cell, God blessed him because he was different than the rest. He stood out. He was one of God's own. In Pharaoh's palace, when he was promoted once again, his diligence and zeal for godly things was something that was so very evident. And then we started talking about this point, but I don't think we did anything with it. You remember in the days of Ezra, when King Artaxerxes was sending Ezra to Jerusalem, and the purpose of his going there was to establish again worship in the temple of God. It's interesting that the king sent Ezra on his way by saying in Ezra chapter 7, verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal. Now, some texts might say, let it be done with diligence. The word that is used there can kind of go in either way, zeal or diligence, but again, we see the very close kinship of those words. God's laws are to be carried out enthusiastically. Even the king saw this and realized this. And in trying to make this change in Jerusalem and trying to appease the God of heaven, I think, the king sent Ezra on, go and do this right. Make sure it's done right with diligence, with zeal. Go about this work here of doing whatever the God of heaven would have you to do. And Ezra did that. That is exactly how he did respond. God's laws are to be carried out enthusiastically. And this becomes, again, in part, the emphasis in this lesson. That there should be something different about the way we go about our work. We can make secular applications to that that are good, but it always has to come back to the spiritual applications. That when we go about doing the work that God would have us do, it should be well noted that we are excited about doing that. We do that with zeal and diligence. Sometimes Christians struggle with that. We talked in the lesson previous just about sometimes even the physical needs that our body has prohibits us from going about God's work in a zealous way when we're too tired, when we're not well nourished, when we are so busy with this life that at the end of the day we have nothing left to give God. That was a couple or three lessons back. And I think there's application that comes back in here. We sometimes struggle to have the zeal and the enthusiasm we have for God's work because the world has become so busy to us. We're so involved with things of this life that we have nothing left to give God. And the point of emphasis again has to be that we have to get our focus where it needs to be. That we're so dedicated to the way and the will of God that we go about the work He would have us do with diligence. We would understand and get the point when we look at athletes that have excelled to the point of being at the top of their game, so to speak. That these are ones that have incredible talent, no doubt. But it takes more than talent to get to the top of the game. There has to be such enthusiasm for whatever field of expertise they're in. We're talking about baseball or football, driving a race car. The NASCAR guys that are at the cup level, at the top. They're there not just because of skill and athletic ability. But they are so driven and so focused on what they're doing, they focus better than others can on what they are having to do. Same thing for those playing a game. They're enthusiastic about that. That's what they think about all the time. They sleep and they think about it. That's their level of enthusiasm and zeal for what they're doing. There's probably some applications spiritually we need to make. Some things along that line that we can think about. And if our focus could be that way with the work of the kingdom, our zeal will definitely show. In Romans chapter 11, in fact, let's turn to these passages quickly. And then I'd like to get some comments. Let's try to make some applications here. We're going to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. I think I said that backwards. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. In here, a section of scripture that's just giving some direction for a Christian walk, if we might say that way. Here's the characteristics that are going to stand out. And verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And you think about how those phrases all kind of fit and tie in together. It doesn't seem out of the way that they're all kind of grouped together there. I'd like to hear some explanation. I'd like to hear some ideas that you would have on just what does this mean? What's the application of this? How does this stand out in our lives? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What comes to your mind? We need some application. What do you think about it? Rick?
Well, you made me think, when you were talking about athletes who excel in their sports, there's something called the 10,000 hour rule. I don't know if you've ever heard of
it. No, I haven't.
I think I gave a talk on it one time. And basically what it is that to be the level they're at, they have to at least spend 10,000 hours prior to getting to that level of practicing or working on something. And it's pretty typical of these very successful athletes. Mm-hmm. And that's hard work to do that. They don't, they're not just a natural baseball player or a natural, basketball player. This is something they do and they strive and they thrive at it because mm-hmm. of their desire and their passion, obviously. And, it makes me think, how much time do we spend, trying to make ourselves better
practicing
servants of God?
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point. Bless.
Well, I was thinking about the idea that salesmen are often taught that in order to make a sale, you have to, and this kind of goes into, personal evangelism and a lot of other application to the Christian life. But if you have an expectation that you're going to make a sale, that expectation of success and favor mm-hmm. from people, then that attitude is actually a big part of why a person may buy something mm-hmm. from you. And in our confidence and zeal and passion for the Lord, if we have that same attitude that we're going to have favor and expectation of success as we go through our life as a Christian, then there's an end game too. Like, for example, another sort of, I'm not in sales, but I hear this kind of stuff enough, where I'm kind of familiar with it, but a deadline or mm-hmm. this sale ends, mm-hmm. on Saturday.
It's an incentive.
In order to get this 50% off, you've got to be there Saturday, mm-hmm. not Saturday. So there's a deadline to it. And there's a deadline, in a way, to our life as a Christian. Mm-hmm. There's a time in which we die. Mm-hmm. And that is our deadline. And so with that in mind, that gives us a sense that we have this long, whatever it is, to do what the Lord has asked us to do and to kind of fulfill whatever gifts or abilities, talents that we have. Because once we die, it's over and we can no longer influence the people around us when we're dead. It's harder anyway.
Yeah, it's going to be harder. Good examples and good applications, that we can make here, about lighting a fire and being diligent and zealous as we should be in such a way that other people are going to see it. I mean, in these examples, other people would see in us our diligence to do or accomplish whatever it was we were just talking about in those examples. What about spiritually? I mean, people should see something different in us. Our enthusiasm is such that people know that we're excited about the Lord. And it's easy to let that slip. Even in the first century it happened. The church at Laodicea? Revelation chapter 3. What did the Lord say to them? He said, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They had just become lukewarm. The zealousness was gone there. It can happen to us too. And, going back to Romans chapter 12 a minute, the idea in verse 1, serving the Lord, And what the apostle said there in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So from every passage, we can start making some applications, and maybe some personal applications too. I really don't want you to answer out loud, but when you just think, about this personally. You know, some of the examples that's been made and the diligence of some, whether it be in sports or other activities, just to stand out, to be just exceptionally good at what they do. Their enthusiasm is evident. How are we doing with that? You know, spiritually. You know, how are we doing for that? I can't answer that for you, and I don't want you to answer out loud. Just it's just one of those things to think about some. You know, as we think about what we can do and maybe do better. You know, the passage that we've looked at here already, Proverbs 20 and verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. And we've kind of bounced off those words a little bit. Pure and right conduct is what diligence is all about. Think of it in this way. When work is pure, it is not contaminated with problems. Well, problems, what kind of problems? You know, laziness, sloppiness, foolishness. How does that go over in the workplace? I mean, you know, think about just in the workplace. You know, I see Rick kind of grimacing back there. Rick, how does that work? You know, guys that are working for you, and they continue to, you know, just show signs of laziness, sloppiness. I know Rick won't put up with sloppiness and foolishness. How does that work? You know, it doesn't. It's not accepted there. We get that. All of us that have been in secular work understand that's not gonna work. Why would we think God would accept that of us spiritually? When we just kind of, we're lackadaisical about our approach to our worship to God, our study, our prayers. Why would we think God would accept that of us? I mean, we get it in the secular side. Surely we can get it in the spiritual side. That God's not going to be pleased with that. We think of, I mean, how many examples can we think about from the Old Testament story and the children of Israel? You know, the times when they flourished, when they were serving God faithfully, and then their worship starts falling off. That's probably not the root cause, but that's what happens because their faith was not where it needed to be. Their zeal for the Lord was not what it should be. And God will not accept laziness or sloppiness or foolishness with regard to worship of the children of Israel or their life. Why would we think that he would accept that of us? Purity. That there has to be purity about who we are and how we live our lives before God. And then, no, that's not where I wanted to go. Come back. The work must be done right. The more I thought about this, the more I started writing down some things. I used to get so aggravated when my dad would say, you know what's coming. If you're going to do it right. And oh, it would just aggravate me so much. And I'd be even more sloppy then. Because I would just, okay, I had a bad attitude, I'll admit it. It just used to just grind me. And he said it a lot. Because those, yes, I did. I earned it. And then, as our girls were coming up, how many times I have to sit them down and say, look, if you're going to even try to do this project, just do it right. There's no need to do it. There's no need to do it like, if you do it right, you know, you've had that conversation. What's the application for us spiritually? What does it mean, Rick?
Well, you know, I think the example you're using, it's pretty easy to, or it's easier, I should say, to do work correctly and to work hard at something when you know you're going to be held accountable for it by your employer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason people slack off when it comes to their relationship with God is a lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That there's not a real conviction that God is present, that He is watching, and that you are going to be held accountable for what you've done. It's kind of
that
like
it means something. Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I forgot what I was going to say, but he reminded me of some other things. So I'll say that. I'll just spring off of this. I've been an artist in my own studio for 37 years, and nobody looks over my shoulder to see what I'm doing, but I still get paid. But what Rick just mentioned is the reason that I think, at least in part, that I'm able to do that is because I don't have an earthly boss looking over my shoulder to see what I'm doing. But I do have a heavenly Father who is. And I can't just, you know, sit in the studio and drink tea and, you know, put my feet up on the desk.
Right.
And pretend to work.
And accomplish nothing.
Right. I mean, that obviously it wouldn't work very well because, you know, there is an expectation of actually generating but I do think that for Christians, I observed this actually when I was working in Statesville in the plant down there. Bill Walls years ago, who was the president of the company 5 years ago, but word would get around. Bill did almost all the sales for the company as well as being the manager and president of the company, but word would get around whenever he went out of town to do sales, and there was nobody but him. And then everybody, I'd see him down there. Well, my studio at that time was up above, it was up some flight of stairs, and I could see the whole plant. And the guys would be sitting on their tables down there smoking, you know, and just loafing half the day because the boss wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew he wouldn't be back till tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But that's eye service.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's pleasing men, not being diligent about, and that's just secular work, of course, but the application is obvious.
And what scriptures say about the all-seeing eye of God, you know, even if we put our feet up and we don't do anything in the kingdom, God sees that.
Oh, I remember what I was going to say. Well, I remember the phrase from the Old Testament. Would you offer this to your governor? You know, when they were offering the blemished lambs.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to,
yeah.
God, if we, you know, have a disposition to offer our earthly physical boss and plant or wherever we're working our best, how much more?
Yeah, how much more?
Want to offer.
Right. Right. Good point.
A couple of things come to mind with this, if doing things right. Paul told Timothy that he had responsibility, and we do as well, to rightly divide the Word. When we're in the Word, we're teaching, preaching, we have a responsibility to rightly divide.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just get up and make it say what we want it to say. We have to rightly divide it. And then also what James said about be not many of your teachers, my friend, you shall incur a stricter judgment. Which goes back to the point Rick was earlier about believing that we will stand before God and give an account someday for the things that we've done. That's just one point.
Sure. You think about some in Scripture that pleased God because they did what they were supposed to do. You think about the building of the tabernacle, the instructions that were given to Moses that were so, so very explicit. I mean, God wanted the tabernacle built in just a certain way. It took months for them to do and accomplish this, even with all that were working on it. In Exodus 25 and verse 9, it says, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. It was said with regard to building the furniture, you know, of the tabernacle. And in verse 40 says, see that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God was very specific about what he wanted them to do. Well, when it was all said and done, you know, when the tabernacle was built and all the furniture was made and the ark was made and all of those kind of things. In Exodus 39, verse 32, so all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 40 says it again. There's a point of emphasis here, that they'd done everything just as God had commanded. What's interesting to me is as Exodus chapter 40 ends, as Exodus ends, really. Do you remember what happens there at the tabernacle? What happens, Rick?
Well, the presence of God filled.
Yes. The presence of God filled the tabernacle. What does that mean? What does that say?
He was pleased with the work they did.
He was satisfied. He was pleased. We can only imagine if they had not obeyed, if they had not done what he said, how different Exodus would have ended. You know, it just would have been a different scenario. And so this idea of, you know, conduct that is pure and right, we see the examples of that all the way through Scripture, of good and bad. But we see, and we can so well, so easily see the point, the idea of doing it right. In the New Testament, the idea of doing things according to the pattern is made again. It's interesting to study that word pattern. It's not in the Bible a lot. But several times that it is, it's very consistent, the idea of following the pattern that God has given. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That's supposed to be 2 Timothy 1:13. Up there, not 3:17. But we see that point as it is made over and over in Scripture. All right, good thoughts, good ideas on that. Let's make some other application here. Let's move through these other points we have. Diligence demands. Diligence and godly zeal demands of us some things. And I think some good and some reasonable applications here that can be made. It's not to say that diligent people are perfect, but diligent people are, in fact, very keen on doing what God would want and expect. There's this idea, there's an expectation of aiming for excellence. That's what we have to do, is aim for excellence. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. You know, our ruin can only be blamed on ourselves. You know, spiritually speaking, it's going to fall into our court. Rejecting mediocrity, what does that even mean? What's the idea of that, rejecting mediocrity? What comes to your mind if we say that? What does that mean? Being lukewarm. A church at Laodicea. Good. What else? What do we say? What are thoughts that come to mind, you think, of someone who is just satisfied, maybe mediocrity?
Kind of doing something halfway.
Yeah.
You don't do it right, it's kind of doing halfway.
Yeah, that's good enough. That's good enough. You know, say it again.
Just getting by.
Yeah, that's enough. That's good enough. You know, nobody's going to care. Boss isn't here. You know, kind
can't
of
see,
idea.
Can't see it from my house.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that doesn't look right.
Under construction.
Yeah, that's
right. Can't see it from my house.
Yeah, that's right. Can't see it from my house. Not going to bother me any. Right.
Jeff, I grew up, my mother was a perfectionist. perfectionism is not achievable.
Mm-hmm.
And it can warp your sense of what God is expecting us.
That's true.
So you have to go beyond mediocrity, but strive for excellence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Perfection's not going to work this side of heaven. We're not going to attain that except through Christ, you know. But there is this idea of having a focus of, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do my best to serve God. Let's look at a couple of passages here. We're going to Proverbs chapter 6. Will you go with me? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 9, beginning. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, like folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. What is the point? So what is that supposed to mean? There are consequences here. You know, there needs to be, and we need to have an understanding of the consequences. Let's go to the other side of this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, in a more positive sense. Here's what the apostle is calling on us to do or to be. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What does this have to do with striving for excellence? What is the point? What is the idea? I don't see a sluggard described here. What is the application?
Sincerity is what is mentioned here.
Mm-hmm.
A certain part of it.
Sincerity and excellence, striving for these things.
I was just going to say, since we can't be perfect, but we can shoot for it all the time.
We can work for that direction. We can strive in that way. I think that's the idea of what Paul was saying, because Paul was so perfect, right? Well, no, he never claimed that at all. In fact, he would be the one who would say the opposite of that. I'm just pressing on. You know, it's not that I have attained, you know, but I am pressing on to the goal. Exactly.
So we have to build up our knowledge,
yes,
and our discernment so that we know what to approve.
Good point. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The characteristics that we are working on and striving to increase and improve, you know, that leads us closer to God. We have to reject mediocrity. What about making a plan? You know, making a plan, you know, work with the end in mind. You know, I realize that everything in life doesn't come just as the way it's planned. In fact, some things you can't plan because some things just happen. But when it comes to our service for the Lord, we do have to have an idea of where we're going and what we are wanting to do. The Lord has given us the template. But how are we going to accomplish that? How are we going to do that? You know, let's go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 in verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Even from a secular standpoint, you know, if you're working on a project, this is going to cost money, or it's something that's going to make money, you better make a plan. You better know where you're going. You better have an idea here. Because without a plan, you know, and you just work your way through it in a hasty way, oh, that's not going to come out well. Going back again to chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 beginning. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So what is that supposed to mean? What's the point? What's the application for us? What do we learn from the ant? You sure is. And they always seem to know what they're doing. And they accomplish, you know, their task. And even when you try to change their task, somehow they work around you and they keep right on working.
They're strong. They can carry a bug 40 times bigger,
bigger than them. You know, that's right. So does a church need a plan? Yeah. I mean, you know, God has given direction in so many ways for who we should be. You know, the Lord in establishing His church has given direction for what the church should be. And the church sometimes has to sit down and make a plan. How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish these things? Yeah, make a good plan. You know, it's another tip. It's not about you. You ever said that to your kids? You ever have someone say that to you? It's not about you. You know, sometimes it's very helpful to find and to seek counsel from someone else. Even when we think we have the best idea, when we think we have the best plan, when you talk to some others, we walk away thinking like, wow, I didn't have that worked out so well after all. Or someone really brought up a good idea. You know, why didn't I think of that? We've all said, why didn't I think of that? And so there's some application here, too. We're still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 in verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. It's good, it's wise to seek good counsel, godly counsel, to help us to have some direction in life. Some thoughts, applications.
Some people were too proud to seek advice and counsel from others. Because they feel like that just by asking someone else their opinion or for advice, they're admitting that they don't know. Well, okay. Go ahead and admit you don't know.
Yeah.
You might benefit from the advice that they can give you.
And pride goes before the fall. Bless.
I think it was Rehoboam. Solomon, it matters who you listen to. Like, there's always a lot of people that are trying to give you their opinions. And Rehoboam took the counsel of younger ones to lay heavier burdens, tax burdens on the people, rather than taking the older, more experienced counselors' advice and said, no, don't do that. That's just going to turn the people against you. And what happened? You know, this kingdom was divided, and they never regained the power and strength and the authority that they had on the earth, at least even as an earthly kingdom again.
And we talked some Wednesday night even about the idea of good counsel. You know, listening to someone who has experience and good results, you know, in whatever it is we're asking for counsel in. You know, from a spiritual standpoint, certainly that's true too. Seeking godly counsel. One more point real quick. Do not waste opportunities. Work while we can. Real quickly in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4. You remember the passage. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And the idea, the point of emphasis here is that we need to work while we can. It's so easy, and maybe it's a little too prevalent for us sometimes to think, well, I'm going to do that someday. I have a lot of things on that I'll get to it someday list that probably is never going to happen. And there's some things regarding our work in the kingdom that we just can't wait on. You know, there's not always a better day coming. Some things just need to be done today. Real quick story. Years ago, there was a sister in Elkton, Tennessee, before my time there, who got very sick. She had MS. And as she was always an encourager to the church. She was someone that was very helpful and a blessing to the church. But MS would take her life. As she was going down over a number of years, she continued to be a great encouragement to the church and to many others, Christians and non-Christians. She lost all motor skills and she really just couldn't do much. But she thought she could still type, and she was able, with an electric typewriter, to peck out words, and she would write little letters for brethren, have somebody take that and put it in an envelope and mail it for her. It got to the point where she couldn't type with her hands. She'd lost all those motor skills. But by using a stick in her mouth, she was still able to type out letters. And she did that till she died. She used every opportunity. Even when most would have stopped and just given up, I can't do it anymore. She continued to be an encouragement to others. I never met her. Again, that was before my time there, you know, but I've heard the story about her just a number of times. And so sometimes it's not only not, we have to be sure we don't waste opportunities. Sometimes we have to make opportunities to work because the night is coming. You know, to do and to accomplish all we can with zeal and diligence in our service to the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, chapter 13 is where we're going. Glad you're here.